Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
How exciting is it to be in a new venue doing something a bit different today? You know, the interesting thing for being in a new venue as a speaker is there's this whole scenario that I have to adapt to as someone who is trying to communicate to you. And I don't know if you've realized, but even just in these first few sentences, I've already clocked up one lap of the stage. One lap of the stage. So that's the interesting thing about communicating when you're in the round, is that you do clock up a lot of laps. And as I'm pulling these laps, just before I start, I do want to take a moment to acknowledge the small army of people it has taken to make church happen here this morning. They have done an incredible job, from God's Own through to the people who were setting seats. And particularly, there is one other person who I particularly like to acknowledge, who doesn't typically like to be acknowledged, but I'd like to point to Aaron, who's standing behind the sound desk. He's loving it right now. Hey, the reason I want to point out Aaron in particular is that he is the one who made all of this extra equipment available to us so that we could make church happen today. And he just does that because he loves our church and loves what we're doing. So Aaron, we just appreciate you so much. Thank you. So we really appreciate it. Alrighty, just gonna make some room on my table up here. Hey, I actually work in events, so I do AV, I do this sort of thing. And I obviously, when I started out working in AV, I was a junior technician in AV. And I got a really good piece of advice early in my career. And in AV, one of the things is, as I'm sure you can probably tell, there's a lot of equipment, it's changing all the time. And you might get like a big vision switcher from one company, it's a certain type of switcher. You get another one from another company, and it looks totally different. So I was just starting out, and I was on my first big show, and this switcher came in with, you know, like 1,000 buttons on the front, and like 1,000,000 connectors on the back, and like 20 levels deep in the menu. And I pulled this thing out of the box and fired it up, and I was just like, pfft. I have no idea what to do. I just don't even know where to start. I don't even know what the first thing to do is here. So I went over to my supervisor at the time, and I said, "Hey, Ian, this new switch is coming. I don't know what to do. I can't start on this." And he said to me, "Well, what have you done? Like, what have you done on the switcher?" I go, "Dude, were you listening to me? I've just pulled this massive switcher out. I don't know. I haven't done anything." And Ian gave me a great piece of advice. He said, "St. John, you've got to do what you can do before you ask for help. Like, just try. Give it a crack. If you can get like 80% of the way there, then that is valuable. That is valuable." And so for me, what I realized was that at that time, I was an immature employee, because I was someone who I didn't really want to give it a try. I didn't really want to try and make my own way. I just went, "I don't know what I'm doing," and just gave up. And that's not helpful. For anyone out there who's like a supervisor or an employer, you know that like those employees are fine for some tasks, but they're not the ones who are going to make their way through a company. And it was actually really rammed home. Just the other day, I was driving home from the airport for work, and we were discussing another event coming up, and we were discussing crew for that event. And we were discussing something that needed to happen. And I caught myself, it was funny because I was preparing for this message, I caught myself saying to my boss, "We just need a really sort of mature employee who we can just hand the information over to, and they'll just sort it out for us. We won't have to think about it. We need someone who can just figure it out." And that's what a mature employee looks like, right? If you're a supervisor or a boss, nobody wants an immature employee. And I think the same is true in life. Everyone should be growing in maturity, right? If we talk about immature people, the first people we think of are kids, and the second people we think of, and I'm not going to be very popular for saying this, is immature teenagers, right? And I deal with quite a few... No, I'm just kidding. No, but Teenagers are in this weird spot in life where they're transitioning from being a child to being an adult, right? They're kind of in adulthood limbo almost, trying to figure out what does it look like to be an adult. And we have this like sort of amazing time where they grow so fast. And not just physically, but they are changing the way they make decisions. They're changing the way they form opinions. They're changing the way they interpret information. They're changing the way they respond to different situations really, really rapidly as they make this transition from childhood to adulthood, right? That's pretty much what being a teenager is. And I think one of the drivers for them, or why that can happen so fast, is because they're in a rush to be an adult, right? They're done with being a kid. Like, I'm done with this. And I remember being in that time in my life. I was just in the middle of teenagehood. I was like, okay, I'm done with this now. I'm done with high school. I'm done with not being adult. I'm done with not driving. I'm done with living at home. Like, I want to be an adult already. Teenagers are in a rush to get there. And so they take on responsibility. They take on risks. And sometimes that's what we don't like about them. But that is also why they grow so fast. And so I guess one of my questions, if we bring this back to church, is what would it look like if we were as hungry to be spiritually mature as teenagers are to get to adulthood? What if this whole church was that hungry to be spiritually mature that they chased after, that they put those childish things aside, that they just wanted to get there? I'm stepping on pedals. It's awesome up here. What would that look like? Hey, we have been in a series called Life on Mission. I can see it four times, so I'm sure you can all see that as well. And this is the final week of Life on Mission. So the first week we talked about connecting with others. Who can you connect with, who you're not connected with? People in your street, your next door neighbor, people you work with, people in your school. And then we talked about serving them, because that's the example that Jesus set. He connected with people and he served them first. The third week we talked about sharing. Once you've formed a relationship, look for opportunities to share about your faith. And this week we're talking about growth, how to move to spiritual maturity. And that might seem a little bit out of place to you when 3 weeks have gone that have been all about others and all of a sudden this week it's about us. But don't worry, I will clear that up for you later on in the message. So what would it look like if we were hungry to be spiritually mature? Luckily, as for most things, the Bible has an answer for us. So let me read to you from the Bible. Some of this is on your outline. Some will come up on the screen first. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's us. That's this community, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity. All of us in unity. You see how community-focused this passage is. Until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, this church. Again, community. So this is a little picture, just a little snippet of what it looks like to be spiritually mature. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's break it down. Let's start with the very first part that is on your outline, which is, then we will no longer be immature like children. I think the inflection here is very clear. Don't be immature. Okay, we're getting there. Like, we're heading towards maturity. Step one, don't be immature. So what does that look like? Let's go back to our example of kids. What do kids look like when they're being a little bit immature? Kids hide their mess under their bed, right? They hide it, stash it under there, and that's the way to go. Kids, and I would never have done this. This is not from experience, this second one, not from experience. But kids sign their diaries on behalf of their parents to get out of doing homework, right? Not that I ever did that. I just want to be totally, totally clear with you. And kids blame their brother, if they have one, for that broken vase or that broken window. Okay, we can all, you know, we're all connecting with the kids here, right? That's what happens. Immature Christians hide their crap away from the people that can help them. Immature Christians pretend to have a great Bible reading plan or a great prayer life when they actually don't. Immature Christians blame others or circumstances for their lack of involvement or lack of connection to the church. Don't be immature. All right, let's move on to the second point in that verse. Second is focus on Jesus' teachings, which is the second feeling on your outline. I didn't mention that one was the first feeling, but I'm sure you guys will figure it out. You look very intelligent. Secondly, focus on Jesus' teachings. And this one I think is so important because I know that if you decide something is true, if you decide you want something to be true for your life, if you want to get out of not doing something, you can find someone who has an opinion that matches yours. You can find some data to back it up. You can find some random philosopher who gives you an answer that says, yep, that's okay for you. And more than ever, I think that is true. You can find someone who says, yep, that's fine, do that. Okay, so we can find that anywhere. And you might be tempted, like I kind of was when I was first thinking about this. You might be tempted to say, oh, that's just because of the internet. You know, we know what's going on around the world more than ever. It's easier than ever to find that sort of information. But the truth is that it's been going on for thousands of years. And it's in this letter to another church for a reason, because it was already happening thousands of years ago. In the early church, you read through the Bible, you see examples of people half-assing their Christianity or walking away completely because they don't want to give up some little part of their lives. They don't want to give up their idols. They don't want to give up the adultery that was accepted in some cities back then. They didn't want to give up certain habits or certain TV shows or... Ooh, sorry, I just... Switched into the modern church for a second there. Sorry, I got a little bit confused. Look, don't stress. The Bible admits that it's hard to navigate. There's people telling lies that are so clever they sound like the truth. But don't be helpless either. As disciples of Jesus, we have a trick up our sleeves. We have a filter to run our lives through. And that's the Bible interpreted in community. See, this whole series is about community, and this message is no different. Okay, so here's a real example. And when I say a real example, I don't mean a real example like this is a real example for other people. I mean like when I was thinking about this week, this is a real example for me. Okay, and I'm sure a lot of you will have the same experience as me. I like that new catchy song on the radio. How good is that one, right? Everyone's heard that one, that new catchy one. I really like that new catchy song on the radio, but its themes are a bit inappropriate, or maybe it has a couple of swear words in it. And I'm not really sure whether I should listen to it. But I've got a friend from church, and he listens to it, so that's all right, isn't it? I can pretty much just ignore that verse in the Bible that says, coarse jokes and bad language, they're not for you. I'm going to ignore that because one of my friends from church, he likes that song as well. So that's okay for me. And there's a thousand scenarios like that we face all the time. And that, as I just explained to you, that I face all the time. Whether it's language or what we watch or what we listen to or what we read or where we're letting our thought lives lead us, we need a filter for these things. And if you are ready to be challenged this morning, I can give you one that is a very good one, that is very broad-ranging and will cover many areas of your life. But I do warn you, you need to be ready for a challenge. Are you guys ready for a challenge? Philippians says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. That is the challenge. And we're on a journey. We're on our way there. We're not supposed to be there yet. But this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're aiming our thought life to look like. Okay, so we'll come back to the verse now. We've got don't be immature. Step one to being mature, don't be immature. Step two, focus on Jesus' teachings. And finally, instead, be a lifelong learner. Now, the interesting thing I think about this passage is that instead might be one of the most difficult words of this passage. Like, how much easier would it be if it said also? Just like, it would be a little bit, there'd be a little bit more grey in the passage if it said also. Because it would read, then we won't be immature like children. We won't be tossed around by every new wind of teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Also, we'll speak the truth and grow to be more like Jesus. Isn't that, it just has like a much more sort of nice inflection, doesn't it? You know, we can go, we're kind of trying to get better at that, and we're also doing this, and that's okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to replace immaturity, replace it with speaking the truth and trying to be more like Jesus. It doesn't say also, it says instead. So instead of these things, speak the truth in love and grow in every way to be more like Jesus. You know, that is some of what spiritual maturity looks like. That's our end goal, but we're not there yet. I don't know, maybe you guys are, but I'm not there yet. Transformation takes time. I can decide that I want to look like Ricky. That would be a great decision. I want big muscles. I want to be able to just pick up cars and throw them around like I'm the Hulk. But I have to do the training to see the transformation, right? I have to actually do the work. I can't study his workout plan and his eating habits and then expect to get big muscles. That's not how it works. I have to actually hit the gym. And as anyone who hits the gym knows, going to the gym hurts. There's pain along the way. You don't get to just go to the gym and then come home and have big muscles because you did it the same way that Ricky does it. That's just not how it works, is it? That would be ridiculous. Although, how good would that be, though? Bestie's in. There you go. What else to say about that? You know, similarly, we often simplify, in order to try and help people understand, we often try and simplify the word disciple, like being a disciple of Jesus. We try to simplify that word to follower, like just be a follower of Jesus. And I kind of like that. That's pretty good. Because following is easy. Like, I follow people on Instagram all the time. It's easy to be a follower. But the truth is that the word disciple doesn't come from follower. We use that as like a good explanation for it, or an attempt at a good explanation for it, I'd like to argue. We use that as an explanation for that. But the root of the word is actually learn. It's not about just following somebody and studying what they do and then hoping that it makes a difference in your life. It's about learning from Jesus and actually trying to be more like him. I had a few people, as I said earlier, I had a few people mention to me that this topic seems a little bit out of place in this series. But here's why I think they're joined. You see, connecting people with the church isn't over here and my personal growth over here. They're interconnected. They're part of the same task. You see, I know, and I think we know, we don't invite people to church because we've got it all together. We don't, like you, like me, we're all on a path. We're all aiming for spiritual maturity, but we're not there yet. It's more like this. I'm a learner. I'm a learner. And I invite other people to come and learn with me. That's what church looks like. God wants us all to be growing. So we connect people with an organization where everyone is still learning. It's kind of scary. This is an organization where everyone has their L plates on all the time and no one ever graduates. We're all just learning all the time. And we're not even like, it's not like we're sitting under a great teacher who has all of the answers, although Rick does come very close. We don't have this sum of all knowledge. There's no individual here who has it all together. But that is the power and the beauty of the church. And I think that when we realize, when we really take hold of the fact that we're all learners and we're all learning together, there's an attractive humility that comes with that. It's attractive. People want to be a part of that. People don't feel threatened by that, because we're not saying, come and learn from us. We're saying, will you come and learn with us? And so for me, this is the final link between connect, serve, share, and grow, which is this week. Growing personally in a church is a team pursuit. And that's a feeling on your outline. And there's a few ways that that works. Firstly, there's some very practical ways. We can do courses that the church runs. In a couple of weeks, we've got Shape starting, which is a great course for figuring out what your strengths and abilities are and where that might help you to serve in the church. We can be a part of life groups where we meet together in small groups and just share life with each other. Being in church is one of the ways we all come together and learn. I'm saying this honestly. I'm not up here because I've got it all together. I'm up here because this is some of the stuff I've been learning about as I prepared this message. We're really just here learning together. We can be coached. We can coach others. But there's one other thing that we can do that I admit in the past I've not always been totally excited by or totally amazing at. And that is learning more about prayer. Now, I'm not a big sort of prayer kind of guy. One of our pastors, Mark Ansell, he has this saying, swinging off the chandeliers. I'm not sort of a swinging off the chandeliers sort of prayer guy. I've always, like my whole life, I've kind of, although in a weird way I'm good with words or I'm standing up like sharing something that I've learned about, I when it comes to praying, I kind of don't have thousands of words. I'm not super verbose. I don't have like all the amazing sentences that you're supposed to have and, you know, possibly the magic words that make it work. I never have any of that. And in fact, when people come and pray for me, there have been times in the past where we come, hey, Singe, can you pray for me? And I kind of give them a warning before I pray, like, just so you know, this isn't going to go for 20 minutes. When I say the prayer is just talking to God, that's all I've got is just like three, what do you want me to pray about? Oh, my legs are, okay, let's pray about that. Dear God, please help little Jimmy's leg to feel better. Amen. That's what I've got, right? And so I always felt a bit inferior, I guess, when it came to prayer. And I think that a lot of us feel like that about prayer. A lot of us wonder, and a lot of people struggle to pray in groups or pray out loud, I think, for some of those reasons. So what place does prayer have in growing and living your life on mission? Well, again, let's look to the Bible for an answer. Romans 12, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You see, just there, we'll stop for a second. Preaching tip, reinforcing what I said earlier, later in the message. Don't conform to the behaviors and patterns of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. It does not say change the way that you think so that God can transform you. It says let God change the way you think so that you'll be transformed. Are you letting God do the work? Are you letting God transform you? It's not all up to you. See, the thing about prayer is that it's quite a complex thing, I think. And that's why it's a little bit scary. And it does sometimes feel like there's magic words that are supposed to happen. But there's this great analogy in a book we're reading alongside this series that talks about prayer like the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. Now, I'm not a sailor. I don't know heaps about the difference between motorboats and sailboats. But let me try to explain to you what I can. When you get in a motorboat, I assume you like pull the thing out, you go beep, beep, and unlock it, and then you hop in the motorboat, you put your keys in, you take the handbrake off, and then you accelerate and steer where you want to go, right? That's how a motorboat works, pretty much, I think. Right, but you're in control. It's up to you to get in, start it, pick where you're going, hit the accelerator, throttle, I don't know, whatever it's called, and you are picking where you're going. But making prayer a part of your life is more like being on a sailboat. I'll try to do better this time, I promise. It's more like being on a sailboat. there's still things that you have to do. There's still things in your control. You're still holding onto the rudder. You still have to hoist the sails. But without the wind, you're dead in the water. You're going nowhere. And even with the wind, if you don't hoist the sails, you're still going nowhere. My job, personally, is to figure out where the wind is blowing, hoist the sails, and then let God take me there. And you know, the funny thing is, there's a verse that has been floating around in my head for a long time, long before I read this or came across this analogy, and it's only added more to my understanding. See, one of the verses, it's one of my favorite verses of all time, is John 3:8. And John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it is with people who are of the Spirit." And a long time ago, I made a decision that that's what I wanted my life to be. God, where are you going? Take me there. Even if it's unexpected, if it's a gust that takes me somewhere I wasn't expecting, I want to be on your wind. And I want to hear that sound and go where you want me. And for me, what I've realized over time is that prayer is the time where I can pull my sails up into that wind and say, God, where are we heading together? Prayer is an opportunity to hear from God. God, where am I headed? What are you transforming in me and around me? You know, the God of the universe wants to share in my pain and my successes and my whole life. And I choose the word share very specifically. Because sometimes when we talk to God, we think about God as listening to us. But God has no interest in just listening to our prayers. God wants to be involved in our day-to-day life. And as I said, this series is centering around community, and this is no different. Just as God offers to share our burdens and our pain and step into our lives, prayer is a way of saying the same thing to other people. Just as God offers to share our burdens, we can share others. And more than that, prayer, offering to pray, praying for somebody, acknowledges somebody's pain. It tells them that they're important. It acknowledges their success and tells them that that's important. And more than that, it tells them that you believe in a God who also cares about it. Have you ever noticed? It's interesting. Like, you have people who you think would never come to church or have no background in God. But when something hard is going on in their lives, how many people actually say no if you offer to pray for them? They all go, yeah, that'd be great. I'm willing to try anything at this point. And they're saying to you, I know you believe in something and I'm willing to give it a crack right now. And you're offering to share that burden with them. And so I encourage you, don't shy away from it. And yet we still do shy away from it for some reason, don't we? And I think I can name the reason. And I don't know, again, this is not based on any scientific research. This is based on, like, St. John's personal research in my own life. But let's be honest. The elephant in the room is, what if it doesn't work? What if I offer to pray and nothing happens? Well, here's my question back to you. Are we really afraid that God has a bad PR department, that if it doesn't turn out how we want it or the person we're praying for, that somehow it will reflect badly on him, that he wasn't a part of that situation, that he wasn't interested in what was going on in that person's life, or that it was some sort of mistake to choose prayer in that case? Is that really what we want to say back to God about prayer? And like I said, this is a challenge for me personally, a challenge that I've been working to overcome. You know, I've come to realize over my years of communicating with youth and even just being in small groups and being a youth leader and speaking on church is that presenting a message to a group of people is a risky endeavor, because the first person that God prods on whatever you're talking about is you, okay? This isn't the message from me to you. This is the message that was to me that I'm now sharing with you. So how do we pray instead? How do we pray instead? Firstly, we pray expectantly. In James it says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Pray expectantly. Hey, if God is big enough to cover all the things that I've done in my life, coupled with all the things that you've done in your life, I don't even know what they are, coupled with all the things that everybody in the whole world has ever done, do you think that he is big enough to be a part of your situation and to make that situation work for his good? Do you reckon he's big enough to make good come of that situation? Because I reckon that he is. And that's my second point. Be confident that his answers are good. Not your answers, not the answers that the person you're praying for wants, but that his answers are good. And I'll go to my next verse. I knew this would happen somewhere along the line, that I'd end up on the wrong side of this. I knew it. I'm here. In Philippians it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience all the answers that you ever wanted. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so the third step is not experience your prayers answered necessarily, although God is more than big enough to change a situation. But you know what you can expect is peace. And as it says elsewhere in the Bible, not peace as the world gives, but peace as only God can give. Let me tell you a story about a kid from our youth group, and I've asked his permission to share this story, but he recently went away to boarding school, which is understandably a reasonably traumatic experience for anybody. And again, unsurprisingly, you can picture somebody going to boarding school for the first time. His first day was not great. You get there, you don't know anybody. He started partway through the year. You don't know any of the routines. Everybody else there knows where to be, when, what's happening next. There's a lot of routine, and you don't know any of it. You don't know any of the people. You're just planted there. And so he rings me and I'm talking to him, and he is understandably pretty upset. He's trying to figure out how to make sense of this. And basically it comes down to he's going, Singe, I want to come home. I don't want to do this. This is too hard. I want to come home. And this story isn't about him. It's about me. I just remember feeling sick for him. You know that feeling you get in your stomach when something bad is happening to somebody you care about, and you just desperately want it to be better for them, desperately want to do something about it, and you can't. You just feel completely helpless. You just feel completely useless. He's in New South Wales. I'm sitting in my lounge room in Cranbourne going, I just feel sick for this kid, and I can't do anything about it. And look, I don't know what my ideal answer would have been in that situation. I don't even really know what I would have prayed for if there was like an ideal answer. Maybe I would have prayed that he woke up the next morning and magically made friends with 20 people and somebody handed him the secret handbook that told him all the information he needed to know. I don't know exactly what I wanted to happen. But I'll tell you what I did experience when I prayed for this kid. I experienced that peace, where God just spoke quietly to my soul and said, this is going to be all right. This is part of the plan. This is where he's headed. We're taking him somewhere. This is the journey that he's on. And coming back to community, you know, the really special part of that was that not only did I feel that peace, but when I spoke to him the next day, I got to share what God had been talking to me about. And you know, not all the answers came out of that situation. But when peace came into that situation, it changed the whole situation, changed the whole thing. So hey, as I'm finishing up, let me share a C.S. Lewis quote with you. Because let's be honest, is it even a good message if it doesn't have a C.S. Lewis quote in it? I think it sums up the inadequacy we sometimes feel in understanding prayer. And it also reminds me of why we should engage with it. And it says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. So, you know, in this series, we have covered connecting, serving, sharing, and today, growing in prayer. Living on mission is about inviting people to join with us as we learn and as we grow. And we grow to be more like God and to be more in line with His plan when we hoist the sails in prayer and find out where He's going. And so, you know, this is my question for you. Will you hoist the sails this week? Will you ask God where He's headed in your life and join with Him in that? Will you commit to growing so that you can invite someone to come alongside you and grow with you? And will you pray for that person or a person who you can invite who'll come with you and join this place and come grow alongside you? I'm just going to pray real quick to finish out. Hey God, we just thank You so much for everything we've been learning during this series, God. And we just thank You that You do offer us peace in those tumultuous times, God. Lord, we just thank You that we don't have to have it all together. We thank You that church is a place where we're all wearing our L plates and we're all learning alongside each other. God, I just pray for everybody in this room who takes up this challenge, Lord, that You would speak to them clearly, God, that Your wind would be blowing strongly as they hoist their sails and find out where You're heading, God. Lord, we just thank You for everything You're doing in our lives and in the lives of this church. In Your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.